Well, as you know, we finished James. Now we're in a little transition time here. God's still letting me know what's next, but this message today has been in the making for a while. And what I mean by that is maybe even years, really. And God kind of pulled it all together this week. And it's the end of the year. New Year is upon us. And, you know, you wake up New Year's Day, and yeah, it's New Year's Day, but you still got same stuff, right? I mean, you know, your job or your health or your money or, you know, whatever it is was the day before, you're still dealing with the same stuff the next day. But it is good to take a little bit of time and say, okay, it's a new year. And I don't believe in resolutions. Those are just, you know, you fly by, you know, you have good intentions and 2 weeks later, it's not even there anymore. It's not even on your mind. So I'm not talking about a resolution, but I'm talking about really examining yourself, examining your life, and, you know, are you headed where God would have you be headed? Are you in a direction that He would have you go? Are you sensitive to His will, and are you actively pursuing that will in your life? And so it's good at the beginning of the year to kind of take stock of all that. And so I've got, you know, the title of the message is Three Important Questions. And they're questions that really relate to God's purpose for us as individuals, as well as God's purpose for us as a church. And there's three questions in three vastly different places in the Bible that God has brought to my attention over the course of a long period of time. And then in the last month or so, He really kind of pulled it all together. And I can't really explain that process to you. I can just tell you that that's what happened. And these are three questions that are in Scripture. And you may have noticed I used King James this morning, and I think Dan had a little trouble with it, you know. But the reason for that is, and you know, just so you all know, I study out of several versions, King James being one of them. I find that all the translations, I shouldn't say all of them, some of them are not good, but a lot of them are good, but they give you a different perspective on things. And these particular passages came out of the King James just because things that are explained in other ways in other translations are in the King James in the form of a question. And I like questions because questions make you think. You know, if I stand up here and I can say a sermon, and most of my sermons, it's just sermons and you hear them. But if I ask you a question, it's not just hearing a sermon. It's like, okay, I got to answer that. And it causes you to have to apply things. And that's what I love about reading the Scripture, especially the Gospels, where Jesus, if you notice, Jesus asked a lot of questions. And He would ask a question, and then, you know, He'd say, who do you... One of the questions He asked was, He had the disciples there, and He said, who do you say I am? Who do others say I am? And they're like, well, some say you're Elijah, and some say you're a prophet, and some, you know, and this. And then He says, who do you say I am? And see, that's an important question that we have to answer. Because who you say Jesus is means everything. Because there's a lot of belief systems out there that say different things about Jesus. Okay? But how we answer it for ourselves and for our church is very important. And we need to have that right. Now, that's not one of the three questions. That was just, I want to illustrate the importance of questions. And how it makes us have to come up with a response. And so I'm going to present you three questions today that we should ponder carefully what our answer would be. And the first one is found in James chapter 4 and verse 14. And it says in that verse, "You don't even know what tomorrow will bring. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." And the question is, for what is your life? And so I ask you, and I have to ask myself, for what is my life? For what? Well, I mean, what are we here for? What? And I'm not talking about in general as humanity or as mankind. I'm talking about me. I'm talking about you as an individual. Us as a church. What are we here for? For what is our life? And then James says, you know, it's even a vapor that appears for a little time and vanishes away. Yes, our life is short. You know, if you live to be 100, your life is still short. Eternity is a long time, folks. Long, 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 long time. Never ends. Okay? 100 years, it's like a drop of water in the ocean. Go to the ocean and take a drop of water out. That's your life compared to eternity. I mean, okay? So since we have a limited amount of time, what we do with that time is important. For what is your life? And James says it's a vapor. And you know, I can imagine James at some point in his life, probably many points in his life, but cooking. You know, and he's probably cooking, probably for the Sunday fellowship next week, okay? But, you know, you're cooking and you got a fire going and you got a pot of water on there and he's seeing the steam come up. You know, and God says to him, you know, look at that steam, and it only lasts for a little while. Life is short, folks. And we need to be about knowing what our life is for so that we can be about fulfilling that, in a sense, God's purpose for it. But that's one part of what this is talking about. But I believe there's another part. There's another point. The verse is also talking about transformation. Because what was once water is now steam. And steam acts totally different than water. Okay, when you heat up water with fire or whatever your source of heat is, it turns into vapor and it's still water. It's still got the same composition. It's still H2O, only it's in the form of a gas instead of a liquid. It is transformed. And the properties of steam are radically different than the properties of water. It's totally different. When you pour water out, what does it do? It goes down towards the earth. Gravity pulls it down. And you know, it's just like us before we know the Lord. We are drawn toward the world. Our lusts, our flesh likes the world and what it has to offer. And we're drawn to it. But steam rises. It overcomes the pull of the world. And you know what? When we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are transformed, the Bible says, and we can escape the pull of the world. We don't have to give in to the world anymore. The Bible says you were once a slave to sin, but now you are set free. And just like steam rises and water is drawn, the carnal man, the unsaved man, is drawn to the world. The spiritual man is drawn to the Lord and rises above the world. Water always seeks the lowest level. You know, if you've got a surface, it's always going to run to the lowest point. And that, you know, that's what our flesh does, isn't it? Our flesh wants to take us just as low as we'll go. And we see that. But steam rises on into the heavenlies. And you know, when we submit to our spiritual nature, we rise. And we soar like wings of eagles. What a picture James gives us. Our lives are just like water and steam. When the fire of the Holy Spirit gets a hold of us, we are still people, just like steam is still water, but we are transformed. Our nature and our behavior are radically different. You know, the things that were priorities for me before are no longer priorities. Things that I never thought were even important have become very important. That's a transformation that takes place because of what the Lord does within us. We do not have to obey the pull of the world. We do not have to seek the lowest level. We do not have to stay down. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we are to be transformed into useful vessels in the hands of a mighty God. So the first question, for what is your life? If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have the power of the Holy Spirit within you. And there's a purpose there. There's a reason. There's a reason for what is your life. There's purpose there. And we need to be about doing that purpose. Second, a totally different thing. Because, see, once God reveals a purpose, sometimes we get scared. You know, God says, okay, I want you to do this. And then we're like, huh? I'm just me. I don't have this. I don't have that. What was the name of that song, the first song? The first song we did. Wherever He leads, I'll follow. That's really for what is your life. You know, I love that. You know, then the next song was about prayer. And then, right? So once you find out where you're supposed to go, you pray, right? Hopefully. And then what? Power. There's power available for you to go where God leads. Really cool. John, you're such a theologian. Picking those songs. But it fits so well, and I love that. Because, see, I don't give him any feedback at all. He just picks. It's really cool when, the Lord orchestrates. And look for Him in the little things like that. Because that's what gets me excited, you know. God is about details. You know, it's not just this huge thing. There's little details that He's involved in. And if you look for it, you'll see Him. I think we miss so much what God is doing in our lives because we're looking for some big thing. And He's in the little things too. That was not part of the message, but I went there. Anyway. So the next question is in Exodus chapter 4. We're talking about Moses. And it's actually 3 and 4 because I'm going to be talking about a few things here. But in chapter 4, verse 2, the Lord asked Moses, what is that in your hand? And Moses replied, a staff, you know, a pole, a walking stick. Okay. And in this passage, starting in chapter 3 of Exodus, and I don't have the verses on here because I'm going to kind of jump around a little bit, but God reveals His will to Moses, and He had revealed His will to Moses 40 years before. He says, I'm going to use you to free the children of Israel. And so what did Moses do? He goes out in the desert, he's walking by, and he sees an Egyptian beating a Hebrew. And he goes over there and he kills the Egyptian. And then he finds out that a lot of people know what he did, and so he runs. Because, see, he tried to do it his way. God had a purpose for him to free the Egyptians, but he went about it his way, and he fled into the wilderness. And he goes and he finds this guy, Jethro, and that Jethro has a daughter, and he marries this daughter, and he has a couple of kids with her, and he's out there shepherding Jethro's sheep and stuff. And now he's totally in this other place, shepherding sheep, and not liberating the children of Israel. Okay? So he's out there and there's this burning bush, right? And God, and it's God is in the bush because the bush really isn't burning. There's just a fire there and the bush is not being consumed. And so Moses is like, I got to check this out. And God starts talking to him. And what's interesting is, in this passage in chapter 3 and 4, God is saying, okay, now remember that thing I told you 40 years ago? Now it's going to happen. And you know what Moses does? He resists. He has a bunch of excuses. Five of them, actually. He's arguing with God. Anybody here ever argue with God? Don't raise your hand. Anybody here ever argue with God? I know you have, okay? I know you have. Some point. Unless you're like 2 years old or something. But, you know, if you've been in the Lord's family any length of time, there's been things you've argued with him about. You know, you may not use the word argue, but hey, if he tells you to do something, you don't do it, what's that, right? So, I'm going to look at some of these passages in chapter 3, verse 11. In verse 10, God says, go, I'm sending you to Pharaoh that you may lead my people out. See, for what is your life? Well, for Moses' life, what he was there for, he was going to fulfill prophecy. God said, you know, you're going to be in Egypt 400 years or whatever it was, and I'm going to give them this land. And so now God's about doing that, and he's picked Moses. He says, go, I'm sending you. But Moses asked God, well, who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring Israelites out? Who am I? And you know, when God asks us to do something and we don't think it fits our job description or we don't think it fits our abilities or our skill set, and we will say that to God. We'll say, well, who am I to lead a praise team? Who am I to pastor a church? Who am I to... You fill in the blank. Okay? Who am I to go to China? Who am I? And God said in the next verse, he said, I will certainly be with you. You are representing me. I am with you, is what he's saying. Do we understand when we're doing something in the service of the Lord, he's with us? He's not telling us to go out there and just leave it and say, okay, go. I'll stay here. No, he goes with us. And then in verse 13, then Moses says, well, if I go and say the God of your fathers has sent me, and they ask me, what's his name? What should I tell them? I mean, is that a lame excuse or what? I mean, that's just lame. Oh, well, if I go there and they ask me who sent me, what do I tell them? God says, I am who I am, and that's what you say. Tell them I am sent you. Say this to them, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has sent me to you. And you know what? When God enlists us for something, it should be enough that God said it. I am. I am sent me. The great I am. And he's doing something in your life. Later on in chapter 4, in verse 10, now it really starts getting interesting. Because now Moses replies to the Lord, please, Lord, I have never been eloquent either in the past or recently because I am slow and hesitant in speech. In other words, you're asking me to stand before Pharaoh and speak, and you know me, Lord, I'm not a good speaker. And God says, didn't I create you? Don't I know who you are and what you can do? Listen, we have the same excuse a lot of times. You know, God may say you need to do this, and you need to teach a Sunday school class, and you'll say, "Well, I'm not a teacher." Well, you are if you take the position. Well, I'm not a speaker. Well, you are if you do it. If you speak, you're a speaker. He already said he'd be with you. We always have an excuse because we're looking for things that we already know how to do. Well, God, don't use me there. Use me here because this is what I know how to do. But if you already know how to do it, where's the growth? Because God's about growing you, folks. He's about growing us. Doing things, maybe it's a little out of our comfort zone, or maybe it's a lot out of our comfort zone. But if you know it's from God, should you not be doing it? God knows your abilities. It's so funny. But God, let me inform you, I'm not a good speaker. Duh. Do you think he already knows that? And we may say, well, God, I remember, you know, when I first started with the Rose of Sharon talking, you know, teaching pregnant teenage girls about parenting. And I'm like, when I got the opportunity, I'm like, God, I don't know anything about teenage girls, let alone girls that are pregnant and what they're going through. But you know what? In faith, I accepted the challenge and God is blessed. And I've been doing it for like 25 years now. And it's one of the great blessings that I've had in my service to God. And I'm not cut out for that. I didn't raise girls. I raised three boys. It's questionable how well I did that. But point being, God had an assignment. Didn't really want to do it. Didn't think I was qualified. But God worked through me. He knew my position. He knew I raised boys. This wasn't like I was letting him in on something. Then in verse 13, Moses says, please, Lord, send someone else. He just flat says it. Just flat says it. Look, I've been making all these excuses. You're not buying my excuses. So you know what? Just send someone. I'm not making any more excuses. I just flat don't want to do it. Send someone else. Then it says, then the Lord's anger burned against Moses. Look, you do not want to be there. I do not want to be there. I do not want to tell God, no, I'm not going to do it. And then the Lord's anger starts burning against me. Do you have God fear? Do you have respect for the Most High? If you do, you ought to be scared when you say that. Because he's not a God to be trifled with. And notice, you know, there are all these questions. See, we're talking about questions when you read them. But what's interesting is it's God being asked by Moses. Moses is asking all the questions. The only question that God asked in what I have read to you is where he says, didn't I create you? We know when he said, hey, I don't speak very well. And God said, didn't I create you? That's not a question you answer. That's a rhetorical question. Okay, that's not one you have to think about. It's like, duh, is the sky blue? You know, nobody answers that question, okay, because it's obvious. But there is a place where God asks Moses a question, and it's in the first verse of chapter 4. It says, Moses answered, what if they don't believe me? What if they will not obey me? So he's still asking questions. What if they won't listen to me? What, you know, what? And so the Lord turns around and asks him. It says, the Lord asked him in verse 2, what is that in your hand? And you know what? When we have our excuses, I don't have girls, or I'm not a teacher, or, you know, I don't speak very well, or I don't really want to do it. God just says, what's in your hand? Moses said, a staff. I have a staff. God says, throw it on the ground. And he throws it on the ground, it becomes a snake. And then God says, pick it up by the tail. And he picks it up by the tail, becomes a staff. God is able to use. You already have everything God needs. Let me just put it that way. God has already provided you with everything He needs to accomplish His will in your life. You may not be a good speaker, but can you speak? Do you have a tongue? Do you have a voice box? Can you speak? Then that is good enough for God. You may say, well, I don't have any resources. Well, all Moses had was a stick. And God took that stick, and Moses took that stick to Egypt, and God used that stick. He smote the Nile with it, turned everything into blood, lifted it up over the Red Sea, it parted. God can use a stick. I bet everyone here has at least a stick somewhere. And your stick may look like something else, you know, whatever it may be. And you may consider it not much. You may consider it meaningless or irrelevant. But God's just saying to you, you say, you know, wow, God, you're asking me to do this. Well, I don't have any ability. I don't have this. I don't have that. And God's just saying to you, what's in your hand? What do you have? I'll use whatever it is you have, and I will accomplish my purpose in your life. Moses was looking at what he could do, what he had, his ability, rather than looking at what God can do, what God has, what's God's ability. God has provided us with everything He needs to accomplish His will in our life. Now, as you go out there, you may find you need more, but you know what? God will supply you more. He just requires for you to take the first step. You know, the children of Israel didn't cross the Jordan until they stepped in the water. Read it. When Joshua led them, priests went first with the ark, and they got their feet wet. And as they stepped in, the Jordan parted, they crossed on dry land. You know, sometimes we just need to get our feet wet. Just stick your toe in the lake and see what God can do. It's an amazing thing. So, for what is your life? What's in your hand? And is there not a cause? That's the third question. Is there not a cause? And this is in 1 Samuel 17. And this is the very famous, you know, every child in Sunday school has heard this story of David and Goliath. David the shepherd boy, Goliath the mighty warrior, giant, 9 feet tall or whatever, huge man. And he's standing there on the hillside every day cursing God, cursing God's people. And God's people were all afraid to face him. And then David comes on the scene. He's sent by his father to go check on his brothers and to bring them some bread or some cheese or something and check on their welfare and report back. And when he goes there, he sees Goliath standing there cursing God's people and cursing God, really. And he's like, why aren't you doing something here? Why is everybody scared? And he says in verse 26 of chapter 17, he says, what will be done for the man that kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Just who is this uncircumcised Philistine? And what that means is when, you know, circumcision was a sign of you belong to God. So he said, here's a guy, he doesn't even belong to God. He doesn't have God's power. He doesn't have God's mandate on him. He's opposing God. And he goes, who is this guy that he should defy the armies of the living God? And you got all these soldiers there shaking in their armor. And you got this shepherd boy with no armor saying, who's this dude? Why are y'all afraid of this guy? And then his older brother, this is the passage I had Dan read, and his older brother got angry with him and says, what'd you come down here for? Why'd you leave those few sheep that you're in charge of? In other words, he was putting him down. You're just a shepherd boy. And not only that, you're not even a good shepherd boy. You know, you just got a few sheep. You don't have really any responsibility. You're nothing. You're the youngest of all of us. We're here fighting. You're just a boy. He goes, I know your arrogance. You came down just to see the battle. And then David asks the question. He says, what have I done now? Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? David is put down for leaving his earthly assignment and being young and experienced. God still moved him into the battle. He was not a warrior yet. Now, he had defended the sheep, true. But he was not a warrior. He was not trained in battle. Yet God moved him into the battle. People may question your ability or motives. You may question your ability. But is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? God wants to impact our lives and people's eternity for His kingdom. He wants to impact you first. You understand, New Testament, Paul writes, written in several places, what? We are being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. God is impacting your life in some way. God was impacting David's life in some way because he had a plan for him. And then, not only is God working on us as his children, he's also given us a mandate, right? Share the gospel. Impact people. There's people that don't know the Lord, and if they die in that state, they will be eternally separated from God. See, God's always working on two fronts within the church. He's working on us to make us look more like Jesus, and He wants to use us to help other people have a relationship with Him through Jesus. Two things. Our lives, people's eternity. That's really the cause. Everything else we do is just means to do those things. If we have Bible study, that's to help you. If we have an outreach, the Fall Festival or the 4th of July thing, that's for us to help impact the community, our food thing on Thursdays. It's for us to have impact in the community, show the love of Christ so that maybe we get an opportunity to share what Jesus did for them. He wants to impact our lives and other people. Now, before I wrap this up, we're going to have a testimony. Ken, come on up here. This is Ken. And you may remember, we baptized him several, I don't know, was it a year ago? Or it's been a while.
Maybe a month ago.
No, it wasn't a month ago. But I know I got a bad mind at my age, but it's not that bad. But it's been a while. But Ken's gone through some interesting things recently. And he called me. It was interesting. He called, talking about God and the little things. He calls me this week out of the blue. I'd been trying to reach out to him. He had surgery, and I was trying to call him, and I never got him, and, whatever. But I was getting updates from his mom and from his grandma, and so I knew what was going on with him. But out of the blue, this week, that's one of those funny coincidences. It's either God or it's some funny coincidence, right? He calls me up and says, hey, I want to share something. And I listened to what he had to share, and I said, God is formulating this message in my mind right now, and this really works. So he told me it was going to be 10 minutes, so we'll see if he's a man of his word.
<We'll see. laughs>
Go ahead, Ken, share with us.
Thank you very much. I'm not a public speaker, but I do have a voice, like you were saying earlier, so I'm definitely going to try and use it. In the beginning, excuse me, of Pastor Mike's servant, he says in James 4:14, for what is your life? And I feel like my life purpose is to tell people that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, that his blood washed away, that the purpose of his death he was born, and the blood of his blood on the cross is to wash away all of our sins, and that if we don't accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that we don't get to live in eternity, which you just explained, which is a drop in the ocean, and this is quite a long time. So I promised Pastor Mike I wouldn't ramble, so here I am. I will try to look at my notes, and maybe this water will help. But so what is my purpose in my life? I believe it is to talk to people about my personal life experience and what it means to me. And what it means to me is that I was diagnosed with a stage 2 oligodendroglioma brain tumor when I was in Vietnam. Just, I think it was a month ago, and maybe it was my memory because I had a brain tumor and I can't remember, but imagine that phone call that you're traveling the world, you're seeing things, you're doing things. And I can't tell you that after my baptism that I went on this journey and I was serving God, I was, you know, with my girlfriend, drinking beer, having fun, doing probably non-godly things. And so I end up having a seizure, which we talk about God being perfect in his timing and all the little details that are important in our lives and how he works. Well, I was racing motorbikes with my girlfriend on the back through Vietnam every single day. I mean, at ridiculous high speeds. And there could have been a point in time where I had a seizure where I was actually riding that motorbike, but I had a seizure at night laying in bed on my back. And if you've ever had a seizure, I don't know if anyone here has, you don't know that you actually have one. You actually, time lapse passes and you wake up and you didn't. The only reason you know you had a seizure is because someone witnessed that you had one. And so I woke up not knowing that I had a seizure. And so here I am rambling. I'm supposed to give thanks to Pastor Mike for giving me the opportunity to speak. That was about 3 minutes ago. And so I want to take this time and just quickly say the Lord's Prayer. And if we all can pray together, I'd appreciate that. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Thank you. But to deliver us from... Thank you. I blame that on not being able to remember, so thank you so much. I appreciate that. So I say that prayer every single day, and in fact, I said that this morning, and without skipping a beat, I can say it. So, but maybe it's because I'm standing in front of nearly 100 people, and I can't remember it. But thank you very much for helping me there. I appreciate that. So, thank you to the congregation, and thank you to Pastor Mike for giving me the opportunity to speak. And I was going to reintroduce myself, but I think we already did that last month. I had a baptism and in front of everybody here, which I thought was the most nervous thing that I ever had to go through. Now I feel like this is the most nerve-wracking thing that I've ever had to go through. And
so you had the tumor.
Correct. Thanks. So I was in Vietnam, had a seizure, found out that I had a tumor in Vietnam, and then I had to call my parents. And that was not an easy phone call to be thousands of miles away and to tell your mother and father that you were just diagnosed with a brain tumor. And so, praise God that it's not malignant and that I have the rest of my life to live, but I do have... I have a different life now. Like, I speak differently. there are things about me that I'm now blessed that as before, whereas I can say I woke up every single morning and this is a testimony to Jesus Christ and how powerful he is that I would wake up and I would have like clockwork coffee with my mom, and I would sit there and I would go into these tirades about all this. These things that I was angry about in life, I dealt with an anger issue. And it just so happens to be that where this tumor was located, let me, if I can get to this, the scientific explanation of what it is and what it does. And my vision's gone a little blurry since the surgery, so it's hard to see things. So I was going to say, I lived with severe anger issues. The placement of where my tumor was the causation of my anger. So basically, there's a part of your frontal lobe where the tumor was actually pressing up against the part of your brain that actually gives you emotional cognition and several other factors from speech and motor functionality and so many other, I should be reading it, but I can't find it, but I'll be up here for an hour and we don't have that much time. So after surgery, I woke up with very little use of my left arm and very little use of my left leg. Dr. Mehta, who is a blessing, who fully removed the tumor, and it had basically said that if he went too far, much more center of my brain, that I wouldn't have any use of my left arm and I wouldn't have any use of my left leg and I probably wouldn't be speaking today. So I just thank God. So every morning now I wake up and I never prayed before. I never, ever, like, just part wasn't a part of my lifestyle to understand the power of prayer. And so now I wake up every morning at 5:30 a.m. I roll over. First thing I do, most people will put on their slippers or their clothes. Well, I don't. I wake up, I go straight to my knees, and I give praise and thanks to Jesus Christ for allowing me to be here today, for speaking, for having my left arm and my left leg and have been able to deliver this message to you today, in which I hope I get to continue to do for the rest of my life. And so it wasn't until 4 days after my surgery, they wanted to release me, or 18 days I spent in that bed, and then they wanted to release me to St. Jude's acute rehab for acute rehabilitation. But I was making such progress in that short amount of time that I gave up my walker 4 days after they discharged me and I got home. So when I got home, we've all seen the walker before. I would use that walker like it was my best friend. I couldn't go anywhere without it because I had very little strength. And so I gave up that walker. I now go walking with my dad every morning at 7 a.m. And we do about a mile a day. I've joined a gym. I've done 23 miles in 5 weeks. And so I'm just thankful and blessed. And In the beginning of the sermon, it says, "For what is your life?" And my life is to continue to talk to congregations. I hope one day that I have my own church and that I can be my own pastor and pastor for other people and let them know that there is a God and that He did die on the cross for our sins, and that these little things that happened that I can still speak today, and that if that tumor was just a millimeter closer to the center of my brain, it would not be the same today. I would not be up here talking. In fact, I probably would be bedridden, and I would be, my parents would be spoon feeding me, and life would be completely different. And so when the neurosurgeon removed the tumor, I don't know if this is, I guess we'll know moving into the rest of my life, did my anger go away? Well, just funny enough, like as we were driving up here today, I had a bit of an argument with my dad. So, and I thought the neurosurgeon told me that that it removed, that the tumor that he removed is no longer pressing on that part of my brain. So I was like, well, if I'm angry at my dad now, does that mean I still have a tumor? Like, why, if I'm angry, like, how is that still possible? So I think I'm a human just like everyone else here. So I'll deal with emotional issues just like we all have them. And even though, God removed, there isn't a morning now that I wake up with my mom. And do we have those same, vicious outbursts that I used to have, which came from this tumor? And so now I can wake up in the morning and have a very calm, normal conversation, which before was impossible. It was like clockwork. Every single morning, coffee, and then I would have this like talk with, I'm sorry, what, Mom? And so I would have this, it wasn't a talk, it was a one-sided war from either Satan coming through me and my personal political faithful views on the world with my mom, who just was recently baptized here and recently accepted Christ in her life. And this poor woman, I just laid into her about the problems of the world. And she didn't have any understanding of Satan's world. And if you're a true believer and you're a true Christian, you know what Satan's world is. It's the world we live in. It's a very tough world. It's a suffering world. And the world for us, the new world that is waiting for us, is in heaven. And so I believe that when I would go onto my tirades and how angry I was about this, I would speak to my mom and it would just hurt her feelings. And so now I can say thank you, Jesus, that I've been saved from that, and that I can wake up every single morning and live a normal life and be thankful that I can speak to you today, and that I got through this with by the grace of God. And that was probably longer than 10 minutes. So thank you very much.
Welcome. That's all right. I go over every week. Bottom line. Amen. Anytime God wants to work in our lives, we got to make a choice. We can choose to just drift away like steam, have no impact. Or we can trust the Holy Spirit to use us, like in a steam engine. You know, when you harness steam, trains would move, great ships would cross the ocean under the power of steam. And so God can use things like that, our lives, to accomplish great things. We can choose to not be used of God because of our inabilities, like Moses was trying to say. Or we can trust in God's ability to use us. We can choose to let others keep us from entering into the battle. That's what David's brothers were trying to do. Keep him out of the battle. Or we can trust God to work in our life, in the lives of those that we come in contact with. And here's really the heart of the message. Remember, this is something you need to think about. David would have never become king without Goliath. Think about it. He killed Goliath. That's what brought him in favor with Saul. Got him in the palace. Got him in a position to lead armies. God, now I'm not saying that God couldn't have put him in there another way, but how did God choose to do it? He brought Goliath into David's life and sent him into the battle. And through that, David got respect and became king, and became the great king, King David. God used him to write scripture. But David would have never become king without Goliath. And you know what? Moses would have never become a great leader without Pharaoh. Remember at the beginning when God told Moses, I'm going to use you to deliver, and then Moses in his own strength killed the Egyptian and then ended up having to run? Even if Moses hadn't run and tried to liberate, he didn't have the respect of his people. Remember what they said when he went over there? Oh, are you going to kill us like you killed the Egyptian guy? You know? So the people didn't respect him, but when he came before Moses, before Pharaoh, and he stood before Pharaoh and said, let my people go, and then he pronounced all those plagues and all those things happened, by the time God was done with Moses, those people respected and feared him. And he became the great leader, Moses. But it was only because he had to do something he really didn't want to do, and that was face Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the world at that time. Moses would have never become a great leader without Pharaoh. You know, think about Joseph. I mean, there's others. These are just the ones I use. Joseph, if his brothers hadn't have sold him into slavery, if Potiphar's wife hadn't have lied about, you know, what he did and had him sent to prison, he would have never become the great leader that God intended. God had a purpose for Joseph. God had a purpose for Moses. God had a purpose for David. But they had to go into situations they didn't want to do or they weren't comfortable with. But that was the means by which God prepared them for what he had for them. And sometimes we buck against facing Goliath or facing Pharaoh or standing in God's strength rather than our own, standing in his abilities rather than ours. We have a hard time with that. Yet, we see these men. And see, I've progressed back up the sheet. Started with what is your life, and then started with then with Moses, and then with David. And now we see that David needed Goliath and Pharaoh. I mean, Moses needed Pharaoh to become what God wanted him to be. Then there's this last one on here. I won't become... Make it personal. Because, see, the first one's personal. For what is your life? Now we're not talking about Moses, and we're not talking about Joseph, we're not talking about David. We're talking about you and me. For what is my life? I won't become blank without blank. And see, those blanks aren't filled in, because I can't fill those blanks in for you. What has God brought in your life that you don't want to face? Ken says he wants to be a pastor. Without that tumor, you might not have ever been. Right? Now, nobody wants to go to a doctor and have a seizure and say, why do I have a seizure? Oh, you got a tumor the size of a lemon in your head. And that's what he had, folks. Nobody wants to hear that. But God has a purpose for Ken. I don't know. Maybe it's pastor. Maybe it's something else. I don't know. But sometimes we got to face things that are bigger than us, that are beyond our comprehension. We don't even understand what God is doing. But you're not going to become what God wants you to be without whatever. Because, see, there's really a fourth question. What do you put in those blanks, folks? What do you put in those blanks? And every one of us needs to answer this question. Because the question's for all of us. What's God wanting you to become? Well, you're not going to become it without something. Without something. happening in your life that may be overwhelming. It may just be crazy to you. The questions are worth answering. They're worth answering, guys, gals. It's God wants to do mighty things. Now, you know, I say mighty things. Doesn't mean you're going to be the next whatever known worldwide. But you know what? Whatever he's done in my life already, it's been mighty things. Okay? It's been mighty things. You understand salvation is a mighty thing? And God wants to do something in you. He wants to conform you into the image of his Son and use you to somehow impact the world. Now, on what scale that is, that's up to God. It could be, you know, there's some men and women, or they have a national or a worldwide presence. Some may just be the presence in their family. And maybe their next door neighbor or something. That's God's call. That's not your call. But are you willing to answer the question? Are you willing to step into the battle, whatever it might be? Whatever that battle is for you. The questions are worth answering. We're going to have an invitation. The first question I have is the initial. I mean, it always starts here. Have you been transformed? Because until you're a child of the King, that's all he's interested in for you. He may have other plans. He created you with purpose. But that purpose all starts with salvation. If you have not been saved, there is no other purpose for you. You first have to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and now God will start conforming you to the image of his Son and start using you in the grand scheme of things in his kingdom, whatever that may be. Are you transformed? That's the first question. For the rest of us, are we like vapor or water? We've been transformed, but are we living like water? We're just drawn down? Or are we rising and able to be used of God in some way? Are we questioning like Moses, or are we obeying? Those are things we need to think about. Is the Goliath in our life an obstacle? Are we looking at it as an obstacle? Or maybe we need to start looking at it as a means through which God is going to use us and change us and empower us in some way. Do you know what goes in the blanks? Those blanks. Some here may know, but they're having a hard time moving forward. Maybe you're a little scared. I know Ken had a hard time moving forward when I called him up here. It's hard. There's nothing easy about being a Christian, folks. It's not for children. I mean, it is for children, but it's not for children, if you know what I mean. Children can become Christians, but the walk is not for the weak. Do you know what goes in the blank, but you're having a hard time maybe with your faith? Hey, I get it. I've been there. I understand. I understand fear. Or maybe there's some here that you don't even have a clue what goes in the blank. Maybe you need to start asking. Because maybe you never looked at the Goliaths in your life as a means to something better. A means to serve God in some way. A means for God to work his purpose in your life. Maybe you never considered that. Those are the questions that are before you today. that one way or another, you are going to answer. You either answer them and move forward, or your answer may be, well, I'm not even going to think about it. I'm just going to keep doing what I'm doing. That's an answer. And we're all going to make those answers. We're embarking in a new year. And it's just good to take time as we go forward. I think God has things for our church, and you know, we're trying to build, and we're trying to have impact and those kinds of things. And you know, we've expanded our support of missionaries, different missionaries and things. I mean, this is all impactful stuff. And God's wanting to use us, but there's more, folks. God grows us to the end. whenever that is. 100 years old or 10 years old, He grows us to the end. What are we going to put in those blanks? We can have every head bowed, every eye closed. I hope God has done something in your heart today. That's my prayer every week. But I think especially this week. Is there anybody here that would say, Brother Mike, I have never been transformed. I've listened to you and I am not transformed. I realize it. I need to make that first step. God has pricked my soul. He's pricked my heart. And He's showing me that I need a relationship with Him. And I've never made that commitment. Is there anybody like that? Just slip your hand up. I want to pray for you if that's the case. For the rest of us, how many would say, I've been looking at the Goliath in my life as an obstacle rather than a means, and I need to change that. I see that today. Anybody like that? I see that today. God bless you. God bless you. I'm glad you see that today. How many would say, I've been kind of bucking God, kind of like Moses, and I see now that I need to trust Him more and just let Him have my life. Anybody like that? I need to trust Him more. God bless you. God bless you. How many would say, I know what needs to go in the blank and I've been afraid to put it in, but so pray for me on that. I need to step forward. Anybody like that? I know what needs to go in there. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you, sir. Yes, I see that hand. God bless you. How many would say, I have no clue what goes in the blank, and I need God to speak to me regarding this. I see my need, but I don't even know where to start, and I need God. Who would be like that? God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we come before You. Acknowledging Your strength, Your abilities, Your will in our lives. Lord, help us to get out of the way. Help us, Lord, to go where You are leading and not where we think we should go, but to follow You. Father God, You are faithful and true. You do things with our best interest at heart, regardless of what it looks like to us. Help us to have faith in that way. That Your purpose would be done in our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is your time. As Kathy plays, I have decided to follow Jesus. Many raise their hands. Ask God what He would have you do. This is your time to deal with the Creator. Take advantage of it. Father, Lord God, we thank You for Your word and how the questions that it asks pierces us to our very soul and spirit. Father God, help us to be sensitive to Your spirit, how He is guiding us and leading us, Lord, in our service to You and in Your will, Lord. Help us to indeed die to ourselves, that we may serve you in a greater way, Lord. May it be all of you and none of us, Lord. Let it be you working in our lives and in our us seeking your will for us, your purposes in our lives, Lord. Help us to view our obstacles as not obstacles at all, but rather a means to which you are preparing us for something else. And Lord, give us the courage to step out in faith and follow you wherever you will lead. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.